Hey, question for you as we begin today. Did your holiday season live up to the hype? Did Christmas live up to the hype for you? Or maybe, if you're willing to admit today, you're kind of feeling a little bit of blues. You know, maybe dad's in the room, you just got socks again, or a tie, or, you know, restock on underwear. Maybe you thought something was going to happen, or somebody was going to show up, and they didn't, or something just kind of didn't even out the way it was. Well, today is our last Sunday of the year. Today is that kind of awkward Sunday between, you know, what is the Christmas Eve service and then beginning the new year. And I want to lean into maybe if you're here today and you feel like, man, like we went through it, we had Christmas, and I don't, you know, you're like, I don't know. You're like, it's like, I felt like, you know, you almost feel bad saying it, but you're kind of like that kid under the tree after they open up all the presents going, is this it? And Christmas, man, it's got hype around it, right? Like, springtime doesn't have a song that goes, it's the most wonderful time of the year, it's the happiest season of all. That's the holiday season. And I think for a lot of us, maybe we can feel this, like, post-Christmas letdown because we look at the things that happened during this season. You know, this has been a season where some of you have overspent, where you have overate, amen? Or you may have overslept some, and you're like, I got to get a budget, I got to get a diet, and I got to get back after it. And for a lot of us, like we hit like December 15th, and it's almost like the whole world just kind of pressed pause on all of our problems so we can navigate through the holidays, and then we just pick back up our problems when January starts again. And I think if we're honest, man, we can go through this season and we can hit like this weird in-between phase that we're in right now, and it feels like, you know, like, what did I miss? So what I want to do today, and maybe I should have preached the sermon December 1st, but I want to preach it today because I don't want you to miss all that Jesus has for you during this season. During the season of celebrating the fact that he came to earth, I do feel like, man, if we don't really lean into some of these things today, we're going to miss out on this joy and this peace and this deep fulfillment that this season really is supposed to embody and give us that doesn't just last for like the Christmas Eve service and then it's done. But what if we could have a deeper joy, a deeper peace, and a more lasting fulfillment that Jesus brings by changing what we focus on during this period of year and letting that be something that maybe carries us into the next year? All right, I want to walk you through how I think we can do that, maybe the mistake that we've been making, and try to help you on this. All right? So conventional wisdom would say if you really want to get the most out of Christmas, if you want to get the most out of the holiday season, what you really need to do is just need to focus 100% on Christ's birth. Like, don't worry about presents. Don't worry about any of those things. Don't have anything else in your house. Don't even decorate. Just everything Jesus' birth, manger, have it, all those things. Like, go full blown, full bore on Jesus. Focus 100% on Christ's birth. And then you really get the most out of the season. What I'm going to offer you today is I actually think that's not the right move. And I'm going to sound slightly controversial or weird at first, but I think if you really want to get the most out of Christmas, if you want to actually get the most out of this season, I need you to focus 50% on Christ's birth. Now you're like, well, what do I focus the other 50% on? Well, the truth of the matter is, most people in this room, if you really like tracked your emotion, tracked your thinking, what you paid attention to, what you focused on from like December 15th to today, it was probably at best 50% Jesus, and then the other 50 was like shopping, toys, the other things that you had to do, all the other things, what are you going to wear, all that stuff. So what I want to offer is, if you actually want to get the most out of the holiday season, and if you're here today and you're like, I thought there would be more, then today is for you. I want to show you how to get the last bit and a lasting bit of joy and peace and Holy Spirit hope that I believe this season really is supposed to embody. It's what do you do? What other 50% are you supposed to focus on? All right. I'm going to introduce a word to you that some of you know, some of you have heard before, but I do think our answer to how to get the most out of the holiday season and to not miss the truth in it this season is revolving around this word Advent. All right. What's some of the first things that come to your mind when you hear that word Advent? For a lot of people, we think like the Advent calendar. I didn't grow up in a home where we went to church, especially when I was a kid. And so I thought Advent was just a type of chocolate. All right, I thought that was a brand of chocolate or a type of chocolate. So an Advent calendar was just a countdown calendar with chocolate in it, all right? But that's not what that word really means. Advent comes is a Latin word that means arrival, coming, or appearance. And you've probably noticed like a little subtle shift around here at MCC. We've been really trying to lean into this terminology here as a church. Because for better or for worse, Christmas has all the trappings of marketing and Hallmark and all the other types of things kind of get convoluted in the word Christmas. But Advent, what that word Advent means, and this is really what we're celebrating, is the coming of Christ, Him showing up. But what I want to explain to you today is if we want to be able to get the most out of the holiday season, and if you're here today and you're like, man, I just feel like I missed it, here's maybe the missing piece. If you really want to get the most out of what I would say is like the Christmas season and what is the point and the purpose of it, 50% of your heart and your focus needs to be on the advent of Christ, the first coming of Christ. And the other 50% should be on the second advent, His second coming. All right, that's what that word means. So I know that sounds controversial, I know it sounds weird, but let me explain what I mean by this. We live during the period of time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And what we experience during the holiday season, again, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Sorry to burst anybody's bubble there, but go study it. I promise you'll come to the same conclusion that anybody else who has studied it has. It wasn't on December 25th, and there's a whole bunch of reasons. I've already preached that sermon a couple years ago in a series called Merry Crisis, and we walked all through that, navigated through that. Not gonna go there today. But what I will tell you is this. We live during this period of time between Him coming to earth and then His return, His second advent. And what I want you to understand today is that for this holiday season, if you can wedge out everything that gets wrapped and revolved around consumerism, did I get what I want? How many parties can we go to? Make sure I get everything that's on the kids list. What awkward family drama do I have to tiptoe around? All of those things. If we can, as much as we think about Jesus in the manger, think about Jesus ripping open the clouds and returning, I believe you'll actually have the parts and the aspects and the joy and the lasting hope that this season is really supposed to embody. I want to explain it to you like this. The advent of Christ or the coming of Christ, I'm going to show you some big fancy words today. So you're going to, you know, we're going to start out, we're going to end the year hopefully being smarter, all right? Show you some fancy words, all right? When Jesus comes, the fancy word for that is the incarnation, all right? I used to think incarnation was that milk in the back of my grandma's fridge. But the incarnation is Jesus putting on human flesh. That's right, again, the word in there, carne, like our Hispanic brothers and sisters, that's carne asada, like my favorite kind of tacos. That's the, it's, and again, that next time you eat them, know that carne is flesh, or it's like flesh tacos, which sounds weird, all right? Incarnation, that's Jesus coming to earth. That's Him putting on human likeness, putting on human flesh and bone, coming here. That's what He has done. That has happened. And again, that's a large aspect of what we're celebrating during this holiday season. But that's honestly not it. Then you have what I would refer to as the coronation. Coronation means the crowning. That's why there's a popular type of beer, and maybe you've heard of it. It's called Corona. I caught you, Baptists. I'm just kidding. That was a Methodist. Hey, quick joke because it's a holiday. And how do you know the difference between Baptists and Methodists? A Methodist waved to you at the liquor store. All right. Sorry. You can insert Catholics there if it makes you feel better. It doesn't matter. All right. So the coronation is Jesus going through the cross, Jesus resurrecting, and Jesus ascending into heaven. And because Jesus has ascended into heaven, He is crowned with glory. He humbled, this is what we read on Christmas Eve. He has humbled Himself to the lowest of low. Now He is exalted to the highest of high. He is coronated as King of kings, Lord of lords. Now, there's another aspect of this. And again, this is the part that we oftentimes miss out when we go through this season because we just get hyper-fixated and hyper-focused on Jesus in the manger. And yes, it's great to see Jesus in the manger. But what you have to understand is Jesus went to a cross. And it's great to see Jesus in the manger and Jesus on the cross. But what you have to understand is Jesus is coming again. There is the incarnation, there is His coronation, but He is eventually going to bring about consummation. That's when this whole shebang, this whole entire world gets wrapped up when He returns. See, when that's going to happen, that's going to be the time when we are finally and fully saved. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, whoa, pump the brakes. I'm already saved. Yes, you are. I have preached on this, and I will kind of lean into this a little bit today. At any given moment in your life, you are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. I'm gonna do my best to explain that here in a little bit, all right? I wanna take you to a passage of scripture. So it's somewhat of a Christmas passage. This is what an angel is saying to Joseph. Now Joseph, man, he had a wild few months, all right? So an angel shows up to Mary, you know the story, and she says, or the angel says, listen, you're gonna give birth to a king. And Mary says, how can this be? I've never been with a man. And the angel essentially says, the Holy Spirit's gonna take care of that. Well, what's crazy is the angel could have totally went and talked to Joseph that night, but the angel didn't. You know who got to break the news that Mary was pregnant by a Holy Spirit baby to Joseph? Mary, yeah, you know? And fellas, you know how that would have probably been if your girlfriend came to you and said, hey, I'm pregnant, and I know that we have never, you know, but it's the Holy Spirit, you know? So the Bible tells us that Joseph was already thinking about and planning in his head ways to divorce her quietly. Well, an angel eventually shows up to Joseph. Did I say David? I don't know. Angel eventually shows up to Joseph. Angel says this, but as he considered these things, that he there is Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for with that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. When it talks about saving people from their sins, what I want you to understand is that salvation is not just from the penalty of your sin. See, a lot of times that's all we lean into. Like, I am saved, that means I don't get to go to hell, or I don't have to go to hell because I'm saved. I get to avoid the penalty for my sin. But it's far greater than that. When it talks about being saved from your sins, this is what I want you to understand today. This is just the gospel 101. This is why I said you, at any given moment, you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved because you have been saved from the penalty of sin. The wage of sin is death. You have been saved from the power of sin. In the Christian terminology, we call this sanctification. I'm saved from the power of sin. That means like at this very given moment, you who are struggling with an addiction, you who are struggling with some sort of issue in your past, you who are struggling with an ongoing illness or whatever, like what Jesus tells us is that I'm actually in the moment freeing you from the power of sin in your life. The things that you used to long for, the things you used to struggle with, your propensity towards pride, I'm actually contorting that and breaking that and allowing you to die to that, to release you from the power of that sin in your life. So you are saved from the penalty of your sin. When you put your faith in Jesus, you're saved from the penalty in the moment. The ongoing process of the Holy Spirit killing and crucifying away your flesh is you being freed from the power of sin, but that's not just it. And again, that's usually where we leave things and we don't get a future-oriented focus. I think the reason why Christmas is not all that it can be for you is because when we think about Christmas, we are just going to a past event. And when all you do is go, I just want to think about Christmas, I want to lean into this event that happened in the past, well, then all I'm doing is reaching back in the past. But what we have is the first advent, the first coming, Jesus in the manger, is all meant to be and all be seen through his second coming. So if I really want to, and this is my pitch to you, if you feel like, man, I went through the whole holiday season, I still feel like, man, a kid who unwrapped something, I'm going like, is this it? There's gotta be more of this. I still feel let down. I still feel angst around what's going on. I feel like, man, it isn't what I thought it was gonna be. It's probably because all you did was look backward. What I'm calling you today to is to look forward, to know that in Jesus, you have someone who has shown up and freed you from the penalty of sin, in the moment, freeing you from the power of sin, but eventually is going to free everyone who is in him from the presence of a sinful, broken, scarred world. And this is the joy. This is where you get a lasting hope. This is where you can have joy that is bigger than the circumstances you are facing right now. Because the truth is, baby Jesus in the manger doesn't help a whole lot with depression. Baby Jesus in the manger doesn't help you get out of debt. Baby Jesus in the manger doesn't help with the broken stuff in your family. Baby Jesus in the manger doesn't help with your addiction. You need coronated, crowned Jesus. You need Jesus who's saying, I'm going to return and right every wrong, everything that the world has stolen from you, I'm going to repay and you're gonna be in me and I'm gonna be in you and I'm gonna set up a new world where things are as they should be, fully freed from the not just the penalty of sin, not just the power of sin in your life, but now completely freed even from the presence of sin to where you can hand somebody a gift, you don't gotta give them a receipt. You don't gotta worry about does this, what do I look like in this? You don't have to worry about the family drama. You don't have to worry about this because now we're in a place where there is no even sin. We're in a place where faith has become sight. And this, I believe, our lack of being able to look towards his second coming during the holiday season is the reason you feel the blues right now. Is the reason why you feel like, man, it is what it was. You know, I guess we'll get to January. I'll go, you know, get a gym membership or whatever we do for January. The truth of scripture is there are a lot, and I've preached these sermons before too, there are tons and tons and tons of scripture that prophesy the birth of Christ. But I want you to understand this. One out of every five verses in the New Testament talks about the return of Christ. One out of every five verses is talking about the second advent. What will happen at the last day? To get back to the Gospel of John, there's a verse that we covered, but I want to lean into it here today. John 6, 39. Jesus is speaking about the will of God and our will, or his will even for our life. It says, this is the will of him, the Father, who sent me, the Son, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. So this is Jesus saying, if you're in me, be secure. I don't lose what the Father gives to me. And again, we talked about this when we journeyed through John chapter 6. How do you know that you've been given by the Father to the Son? You listen to the Son. You follow the Son. You have put your faith in the Son. And if that's you, there is no way that the Son will lose, misplace, or abandon, or disown you if you are in the Son. Now, he says, I'm not gonna lose anything that the Father's given me, but I will raise it up on the last day. What is he referring to here? When is this last day? Is the last day of your life? I don't think so. Over and over again, when Jesus talks about the last day, he is talking about the last day of earth as you know it. He's talking about his return on the last day. We would refer to this as the judgment day. This is where those who are in Christ are gonna go to an eternity of bliss, joy, peace, and everything as it should be. And those who are not in Christ, who have chosen to turn their back on him, abandon him, remained indifferent to him, they're gonna face eternal hellfire and judgment. That's the last day. Because the first time Jesus enters into the world, and again, like we tell our kids and we focus in and we, you know, you do your little plays and everything else and you watch your little videos and you got your Jesus there and he's in the manger. And look, during the holiday season, yes, focus on that. Let your children know the beauty and the power of God incarnate. But please, if you're gonna talk to him about Jesus in the manger during the holiday season, you really wanna get the most out of it, you really wanna have some kids who are wide-eyed and love scripture, don't just talk to him on Christmas. Don't just talk to him during this holiday season about baby Jesus in the manger. Talk to him about Jesus upon a cross. But don't just leave it there either. Talk to him about this image we get of Christ in the book of Revelation, where it talks about Jesus with this white robe on, dipped in blood, riding on this war horse with a sword coming out of his mouth and this tattoo on his thigh that says, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Like, give him the whole picture. Because our Hallmark versions of American Christianity wants to just leave it at Jesus in the manger. And that's why we go through the season, this like marketing and commerce and mixed in a little bit of Jesus, and we go, I don't really feel like it measured up. Well, exactly. We got about one third of who he is. And so I'm trying to get you here because like, this life that he has given us is not something that is supposed to be marked by feelings of inadequacy, not marked by feelings of like, I'm bummed out. This doesn't measure up. We talked about this for the last 2 weeks here. Jesus has come, and as this good shepherd he is to us, he has come so that we may have not just ordinary life, not just get by life, but he's actually come to give us abundant life. John 10, 10 and 11 talks about this. It says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I want to make this clear. Andrew talked about this. I talked about this a little Christmas Eve. Abundant life does not start when you die. You will experience abundant life in the fullness when Jesus consummates everything. You will experience abundant life in the fullness when faith becomes sight and he frees us from the presence of sin. But it does not start then. It starts today. It starts now. It starts the moment that you are in him. That's when abundant life begins. And he's come to give that to us. But his abundant life had a price. His abundant life that he would give to us became what he is able to give because he faced abundant death, death upon a cross. Our gift is because he gave it. He goes on to say in this verse, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, to connect back in what we're talking about Jesus coming into the world, him being with us in the midst of it, and then his eventual return, I want to tie this back into John chapter 10 and the metaphor that Jesus is using to explain who he is to a group of religious elite and a group of religious wanderers and questioners like me and you. He says he's a shepherd. Okay, so let's talk about a past, present, future shepherd that is Jesus. What this means is Jesus is a shepherd who has come and he entered into what's wild about the little shepherd boys or shepherd people who show up to Jesus there in the manger. Those shepherds are showing up, and when they look down at the baby in the manger, those shepherds are looking at the shepherd. He came into the world as the shepherd. From there, and this is even right here, right now with us, he's with us. He is shepherding us by the power of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Christ's guiding words. It is his rod and his staff, sometimes smacking you in the head, sometimes breaking your ankles, sometimes slowing you down, sometimes hooking you around the neck, sometimes petting you. Yes, there's some of that happens too. But he is our shepherd and he's with us right now. But the other thing that I love is he is a shepherd who will come again to fully rescue, to fully redeem, and to fully restore his sheep. There's a passage of scripture that I want to show you that I absolutely love and I kind of stumbled upon during this holiday season. And I wanted to share it with you guys on Christmas Eve, but I just didn't feel like it was the right place. But it leans into this reality that we have a shepherd who will return again. For those of you who don't know, the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John, which was who? Great job. The same guy who wrote the Gospel of John also wrote the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, John, who was Jesus' best friend, he gets this vision, this image of what the return of Christ and what the consummation of the eternal kingdom is going to be like. And again, a lot of things in here, they're complicated, and it seems like, man, I can't really hardly get my head around this. But I love what chapter 7, verse 17 says, and it doesn't leave a whole lot of things to be like, I don't know what that means. Oh, well, we can clearly get what this means. Revelation 7, 17. This proves to us that we have a shepherd who will come again. This is what's going to be happening at the very end. It says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne, remember, coronation, that's his throne. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. See, this Christmas story is not just a Christmas story. It's Christ's story. And when you think about Christ's story, it begins with shepherd. It is a shepherd with us now, and it ends with a great shepherd of our soul. And I love the line in there that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I don't know your style of wiping away tears, but when it's for me and my boys, usually it's taking a knee. And for me, I'm a thumb tear wiper. I feel like I'm gonna poke you in the eye if I do this thing with all of my fingers, all right? So I kind of put my head around the ear, and then it's just that thumb, just right there. Boom. Boom. I don't know how you think Jesus is shepherding you, but for a second, can you just like take one of your hands and put it right there? I know you're not, hopefully nobody in here. I mean, it's okay if you are. Maybe the Holy Spirit led you there. Maybe you have allergies. I don't think anybody's crying right now. But I'd be willing to bet that over the course of this past year, we're on the last Sunday this year, there probably were some times when you did shed some tears. And maybe there were tears of joy. But many times, when I look at my own life, it's about 10 to 1 when it's a tear of joy versus a tear of sorrow, agony, grief, heartache, frustration. So we have this shepherd in Jesus who says, I can shepherd you the way I need to and the way you need me to, because I'm also the lamb. I am the one who's laid my life down. I was spotless, blemishless, perfect. And I was sacrificed so that my blood can not only cover you, but give you an entrance pathway, roll out the red carpet, if you will, to give you entrance into my Father's kingdom. And you had to have that. A few Christmases ago, I said something that was kind of controversial and people disagreed with me, so I figured I'd say it again. I asked a question, what's the reason for the season? It was during a Christmas series or something. I said, what's the reason for the season? And everybody was like, Jesus. And I said, wrong. The reason for the season is sin. Now, I will amend. I think God has humbled me since that point in time. If I had to amend what I said, I would say it like this. The reason behind the reason for the season is sin. See, you don't send a redeemer unless you need to be redeemed. You don't send a savior unless you need to be saved. You don't need someone who's perfect if you are. So the reason we have a Christmas story, the reason we have a first Advent, and the reason we hope for a second Advent is because we are sinners desperately in need of that Savior. And it's sitting in that, resting in that. It becomes the only way where you can navigate a season like this and have ongoing hope that has a faith that can navigate, you know, different periods of times in the calendar where we actually have an all-encompassing view of who Jesus is. And my hope and my prayer is that we would allow this Savior who came, gave his life, and will come again to give us fullness of eternal life, that we rest in him. There's a song that we sing during the holiday season. It's my absolute favorite song. I really specifically love the rendition that we did at Christmas Eve where we kind of blend together O Come, O Come, Emmanuel and Reckless Love. But that line right there, O Come, Emmanuel. A lot of times we think about this song as a Christmas song, and rightly so, you know, it is. It talks about, you know, the longing behind the nation of Israel that they would have their Messiah, their Redeemer sent to them. But friends, can I tell you, like, I would challenge you to find a way, if you're the type of person who builds playlists, and you have a Christian playlist, which they all should be, if you have a playlist with songs that are worship songs, I would offer you, find a way to put this song into your ongoing rotation of songs you worship to. Again, one out of every five verse in your New Testament is about the return of Christ. I think so much, and I'm even guilty of this, so much of even the Christian preaching that we give and the podcasts we listen to are about how to live a better Christian life, how to figure out things, how to be a better Christian. What if the missing equation to living a more God-honoring life was stop focusing on how do I live the more Christ-honoring life and going, I am just longing for your return? Because where your attention goes is to what has your affection. And if what has my affection is longing, like loving and looking forward to the return of Christ, well then my motives and my actions are going to inevitably change because I'm living in light of the return. I'm investing like I'm not trying to build a sandcastle kingdom down here because I know he's going to return. I'm willing to live an open-handed life because I read the scriptures and it says, listen, anything that you have let go of or left behind in my name in the age to come, in the last days, you will be repaid tenfold. So like, I don't need to have you repay me. I don't need to be close-handed with my life because I know whatever I let go for the sake of the gospel, whether it's letting go of my reputation, letting go of the things I want to go and defend myself on, letting go of resources, letting go of time, whatever I'm letting go, I'm living in light of eternity. I'm living longing for a return, and I know that when he does, we're good. What I lost will not even be an afterthought to what I've gained in him. So, O come, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, as we receive communion today, this communion represents a God, and it's what I love about the receiving communion, is it represents a God who really is with us and we don't adhere to the doctrine of transubstantiation, which means that the wafer and the juice become real body and real blood. We don't believe that here, but I do think there is some significance in this being something that we ingest, okay? Just scientifically speaking here, if you take communion today, it's with you. Amen. You know, and it will not be with you forever. You know, I don't mean to be graphic, but it will not be with you forever, but it's with you for now, all right? Which I think is a symbolic way of saying, and this is why I love that we celebrate communion every single time we gather together as a church, because it's kind of our way of saying, like, or having this physical embodiment of a reminder that he is with me. And it should be a meal that is almost like a really holy appetizer that creates this longing for us for the main dish, that is him all the way with us, unhindered by the encumbrances of my human existence, fully being able to experience him for who he really is. And that's what's to come. So friend, if you went through this entire holiday season and you feel like, man, you're just left on empty, or you feel like you are left wanting or asking, is this really all there is? It may be because you only focus on Jesus in a manger. I want you to see him on a cross and long for his return. Let's pray together. Father, we love you, praise you, and thank you for all you are and all you're doing. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder, Jesus, that it is not just this grace that you have saved us to give us freedom from the penalty of sin, but you are right now in this moment freeing us from its power. And there's coming a day where you will free us fully from its presence. God, I know today that there are brothers and sisters here in this room or maybe watching online. And this year has been one marked with tears, frustration, doubt, anger. And I pray today that they know that they have a shepherd who is wiping tears from their eyes. Jesus, as they commune with you today, I pray that they would be able to feel your thumb at the bottom of their eyelids. And if you do lead someone today to shed a tear, whether it's in joy or sadness, as they commune with you, even as they reach up and wipe them away, I pray that they would feel your hand as well. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. But oh, Jesus, we long for what you will do as well. In your name.